Father, as you speak your word, please help us to hear and discern it and to know you better. Amen. Amen. Please take a seat. Now, it'd be quite helpful to me, Charlie, to know which microphone we're on. We're trying out a new microphone today, which is this handheld one here. Am I on that? And this is off completely. That's really helpful, because I know that I can go like that and it won't hurt your ears and things like that. Excellent. Well, so many people, philosophers, have explored and tried to discern what the universe is about. Philosophers like Forrest Gump. He's got a view on the world, hasn't he? Life's a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. Something like that. Not quite with that accent. I didn't practice that beforehand. There was another chap who said, life's more like a tin of sardines, and we're just trying to find the key. And what we've got, as we dip into Genesis, is you've got the beginning of a story. You've got the foundations, the building blocks to understand what life's all about. And indeed, if you, I don't know, if you take up your schedule, which we've got here, I don't know if you've all got one of these in your hands. You might have taken one home and left it at home. But here, in our schedule, what I'm planning to do today is just to touch on the green. So we've got 3 weeks of readings on Genesis. 15 of the 100 readings are all from the book of Genesis. That's not because it's the longest book in the Bible, but just because its themes are so foundational to all the rest that happens in the Bible. It talks about creation. It talks about the foundation of the Jewish nation, which sets the scene for the coming of Jesus later. And you'll see as we read through it that it's in two halves. There's chapters 1 to 11 and then 12 to the end. Chapters 1 to 11 are cosmic. They're talking about the global concerns of creation and fall and the flood and about what's happening in the whole planet. And when you get to chapter 12, you discover that it's a story about a family. The family of Abraham and his sons, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and how this family learns what it is to be the people of God, living in God's promises. Well, what are some of the things that I think we're going to be learning about as we read this opening book of the Bible? Well, firstly, and most obviously, is that God made the world. The opening verses, if you turn back to Genesis chapter 1, say, in the beginning, God. If you want to know where I'm going, I believe that there's an outline on the handout that you got this morning. Here we go. There's a handout, weeks 1 to 3. In the beginning, God. And immediately in the Bible, we face claims that clash with the other stories that we're familiar with, which try to define and describe our world. And we have to decide which story we're to believe. For example, the evolution story, or the Big Bang story, or the life is random, there's no one actually in control story, or the get what you can out of life because you're only here once story. And many more. The first readers, they had plenty of stories that informed their world. They looked out at creation and they saw the sun and they worshipped it. And the sun and the moon and the sea, they saw these big forces. And they thought, are these our gods? And the opening sentence of the Bible cuts right through all of our stories and tells us something far more profound than the science behind it all, or the mechanism of creation. It begins with this statement, in the beginning, God. And as we read through the rest of the Bible, we find out that this creator God is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's always present. He's immortal and holy, and he's just and loving. We find out that this God is one in three persons who, although perfectly happy in all eternity, in glory, in what we call the Trinity, yet they decided to create this universe that we inhabit and to put their very nature into it. In the beginning, God. What difference does that statement make to your life? What difference does it make to the beginning of each day that you live to know, in the beginning, God? Well, the second thing we can say is that when God made the world, it was good. Time and again, there's this refrain. We saw it in our reading, verse 5. Doesn't say it there. It says it down in verse 9. And God saw that it was good. And you get that refrain on most of the days. And at the end, when he's created man and woman, he says, and this is very good. God is pleased with what he has created. And as we gaze at his creation, we can see why. It's pretty amazing. And we do have a mandate to subdue it and to rule it and care for it. Genesis 1 and 2 lifts our imagination. What would it have been like in the beginning, before anything had been destroyed or tainted? Imagine being there at the beginning when God looked at everything and he'd made and said it was very good. With humanity bearing the image of God, walking with God, man and God in creation in perfect harmony. Well, the opening of the Bible tells us that our lives aren't random or meaningless. Each of us is individually created by God and made in his image. So we have dignity and value. But how do you account for the fact that we live in a world of such amazing beauty and complexity, but also a world marred by so much violence and injustice and suffering? It tells us of a world that was good, but all too soon the picture changes. You get Adam and Eve hiding from God and each other and thrown out of paradise. Well, today we all face the same choices that Adam and Eve faced. The choice either to obey God, trust God, depend on God, or to go our own way, to trust our own strength, our own intellect, our own abilities, our own path. And just like Adam and Eve, sometimes we can be seduced by the world, by the voice in our heads, rather, that says the way of the world is the way to go. You don't need God. He's only holding you back. Perhaps you find yourself prompted to ask, as you read about creation, why did God allow evil to enter his perfect world? Why does he allow suffering if he's really in control? And they aren't answers that the Bible specifically deals with. But we're told the world is no longer the very good creation that God intended. It tells us what human beings did and continue to do to corrupt the world. And we see the consequences in human relationships, in our relationship to our environment, and between us and God. So we're left with a picture of a good world created by God, but which is damaged and corrupted and doesn't quite feel right. And what happens to Adam and Eve spreads. And so we see quickly through Genesis and chapter 4, brother killing brother out of jealousy. Chapter 5, we've got a long list of names. You're going to find long lists of names in your reading through the Bible. Maybe not, it might be not one of the chosen passages that's in our course. But if you're reading the Bible cover to cover, you get these long lists. What on earth are these lists for? Well, this list here is showing us that the world is producing fruit, many people, but they all perish. Death has entered the world. And in chapter 6, we see God is grieved at our sinfulness and our wickedness. He wishes he hadn't even made. Look at verse 6, chapter 6. The Lord was grieved at all he had made on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. I will wipe mankind from the face of the earth. Chapter 7 to 9, we have the flood. He's reversing his creation. The water is recovering the earth. And in chapter 11, you get a generation of human beings proudly railing against God. Let's build a tower. Let's build a city to the sky so we're strong enough to stand against God. And God scatters them. Well, these are your first week of reading. And to be honest, it's a downward spiral from Monday morning through to Friday. It goes from very good to total confusion, but with glimpses of God's wonderful intervention through it. But doesn't this fit with the way that the world is today? Doesn't it just help us to understand God and the world and ourselves better? Not just because it happened thousands of years ago, but because we see the traces of all of this in today's world as well. The Bible story starts, and the rest of the story is about how God intends to deal with this situation. So we go from the God of creation to the God of promise. And very quickly, God decides that the Noah approach won't work. Look at chapter 9 with me, and verse 7. And we have the repeating of the creation order. Be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it. It's a kind of a new start after the flood. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I will now establish my covenant, my promise with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock and the wild animals and all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I will establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature. And he gave them the rainbow as a sign of this promise. This is not the way that I am going to clean up and repair my world. Wiping out evil isn't the way it's going to happen, which is pretty good news for each one of us. Neither is scattering the communities like he did at Babel. But God begins a much more difficult route to rebuild and repair and recreate, to reconcile people and creation to himself. And this is the way that leads to Jesus. And it takes us to Genesis chapter 12 and the promise to Abraham, which is the first clear statement of God's promises, the gospel that will shape the rest of the Bible story. God starts to set his plan in motion when he calls and when he sends Abraham. Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Who will do this new thing? God will do this. I will, he says. What will he do? There will be a new land. Abraham is commanded to go and leave his homeland and find a new place that God will show him. They've been banished from a garden of Eden. They've been scattered from a city. But in the future, there will be a place where they will be called home. There will be a people. Abraham's descendants will become a great nation that will be God's own people. And there will be blessing. Abraham's descendants will be blessed. And through them, all peoples of the earth will be blessed. But as you start to trace the outworking of these promises through Genesis, it isn't going to be plain sailing by any means. Very soon, they find themselves in the wrong place, making poor decisions, ending up in trouble, and to top it all, unable to have children. We're going to get to know Abraham a bit through these chapters in Genesis. We'll find that he is, well, as a hero of faith, he's far from perfect. He's not necessarily the ideal choice that you'd have thought God would have chosen. First of all, he's pretty old. 75 may not seem too old to many of us here, but to start a new project with this man that involved having a family. Second, he doesn't always seem to be a man of great courage or integrity, making poor choices. Thirdly, at times his faith is far from rock solid. He trusts God but has doubts and fears. And perhaps the biggest problem was that they were childless and had given up hope of a family with Sarah. But you know, Abraham was just the right man for the job. He might have been old and childless and sometimes weak and stupid and faithless, but God chose him. God appeared to Abraham while he was living in Haran and called him to leave his country. And all Abraham knew about was the end point. There was no guarantee of a peaceful and uneventful trip. No details about how God was going to lead them. But Abraham said yes. And my friends, God calls us too. We don't know what the path is going to be like. But when he calls us, when we turn to Jesus, we know that he is someone that we can trust. We know that his direction is going to be a good direction for our lives. We have no guarantees of peace. Preachers who promise health and wealth and happiness are lying. But like Abraham, we're called to put our trust in God, to follow him wherever he leads us to go. And like Abraham, we're promised a glorious, eternal future that's worth taking every risk to gain. What is God calling you to? Where is God calling you to? Abraham was 75 when God came and had, I've got a new plan for your life. And of course, God not only calls and promises, which we'll see all the way through the Bible, but he provides. And to conclude our introduction to Genesis, I'd like to take us to the end of the story, to this particular family, to see the God of preservation. The God of preservation through the story of Joseph. So we've got Abraham who had Isaac. Isaac had two sons, and they fought in the womb, and then they fought outside the womb as well. Rachel had favoritism towards one of the sons, and that only led to problems. Jacob, the favored son, he had 12 sons. And his favoritism for one of them caused troubles as well. Joseph was left for dead and sold to slavery in Egypt. And what we've got here isn't an entirely functional family. All kinds of social needs and problems. Yet God was at work in and through this family. And God has got a habit of using ordinary, weak and sinful human beings to fulfill his purposes. Which means that God can and does choose us as well. Sometimes we think we're not good enough for God, don't we? We think that there are other people more spiritually mature than us or more talented than us or in a better situation. God will choose them. But the truth is that God can and does choose us, no matter how we feel. God can use us to fulfill his plans. And Joseph might well have been asking, halfway through God's plan for his life, what's going on? I'm supposed to be in the people of God. I've got the dreams that God has given me about some great purpose I've got. And here I am sitting in a prison. I've been rejected by my brothers. I don't know what's going on. But God knows what he's doing as he fulfills the promise to Abraham. I will make you into a great nation. Because for those of you who know the story and have seen Joseph and the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, Joseph gets to know the right kinds of people. He ends up in the right kind of place where he can help his family. He can provide for famine and actually save the people of God. And Genesis 50 is a wonderful summary verse of David of Joseph's life. So that's page 57. Chapter 50, verse 19 and 20. His brothers have come to him after all this has happened, and they feel terribly guilty, and they feel quite afraid that Joseph is going to take revenge on them. But he says, verse 19, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." God had a plan for Joseph. which came about in its own way, through bad choices, bad people, bad situations. What you intended for harm, God intended for good. Which, of course, is the story of Jesus as well. All those who sought to kill him and put him away, this was the way God was going to raise up his Saviour. And so the Joseph story reminds us that God is in control. He is sovereign. Even when we have no idea what's going on, God is working out his plan. And the same is true today. Despite all the stuff that goes on in our lives and in our world that we don't understand, despite when things seem unfair or random or just hard, God is at work. He remains in control. And he wants us to trust him. But sometimes we need to wait, like Joseph, for God to show us what he is doing. Well, as we explore Genesis over the next 3 weeks, see what God has promised. See how he provides for those he loves. And I pray that you would find strength from knowing he is in control and has a great plan and a great future. Amen. Let me pray. Father God, I think that the story of Genesis for us is a reminder to continue to trust in you and to follow you, not just in good times, but all the time, for you are King and Lord. And I pray that we would know your leadership in our lives in this week ahead. Help us to trust in you in the situations that face us. Help us to see that our lives are not random, but they are part of your story. And we thank you that your story is an eternal one, which started brilliantly and will end brilliantly. Help us to trust you each day in the middle. Amen.